Let us pray. Womb-born babe, who is yet the world's womb, cry us into love again. Break open our hearts to all who are vulnerable and alone, to ourselves in our glorious finitude, and to you, the source of all being, who nurses at your mother's breast and feeds the world, infinitely human and infinitely divine. Amen. So, did you make it through Christmas okay? I hope so. I must confess, I'm still recovering a bit from a food coma, typical of this time of year. No doubt for most of us, this has been a very unique celebration of Christmas this year. No traveling, no door-to-door visiting or caroling, very few parties, our Christmas Eve Mass celebrated by Zoom, and most likely just a small number seated around our heavily laden tables. And whether we were aware of it or not, we were united with countless people everywhere, waiting in our homes for the coming again of the divine light. Last year around this time, I recall standing before you in our church on the cusp of the new year, suggesting in a sermon that just maybe 2020 might be the year that would sharpen our vision, that we would focus on things that really mattered, that we would have eyes to see more clearly the miracle of God's presence in our daily lives in every moment. Be careful what you wish for. Surely we have all been tested this year. Without a doubt, the reality of the pandemic has thrown us off our usual ways of seeing and being. It has swept away much of what we normally take for granted in our lives and challenged us to find connection with ourselves, with each other, and with God in new and different ways. Fortunately, I believe that our Anglican tradition prepares us well for this challenge. I've often heard it said that Anglicans are particularly attuned to an incarnational theology and spirituality. What does this mean, an incarnational theology and spirituality? Well, first off, it means that Christmas is a significant celebration in the liturgical year for us. Beyond all else, Christmas is the story of incarnation, of God made flesh, of Emmanuel, God dwelling among us, of the divine entering into our world in a very intimate and definitive way. We do not need to look upward to the heavens, to some faraway place, or even to the inside of our church building to experience and know God. Incarnation asserts that God is embedded in the very stuff of our lives and in our very being. There is no great chasm or separation between the physical and spiritual worlds that we must somehow struggle to overcome. Incarnation affirms the essential blessedness of our earthly home and of all creatures and all matter that makes up this garden paradise we are graced to live within. Yes, during a time of pandemic, we have felt at times alone, isolated, out of sorts, cut off, and even afraid. But the mystery of the Christmas incarnation reminds us once again that we do not need to look somewhere else or to travel somewhere else to be at home in God's presence. For wherever we are, whatever our circumstance, whomever or whatever we are with, God is. In today's reading from Isaiah, we are assured that just as the earth brings forth shoots of growth, and just as the garden causes what is sown to spring up, so will God's reign spring up before all nations, and all will find righteousness and will praise God. Despite difficult times, despite loss, and even desolation, the promise of the divine springing up again to life is promised to us. The psalm that we shared today paints a beautiful picture of the divine bursting forth in praise through every nook and cranny of creation itself. Angels, sun and moon, highest heavens, waters deep, sea monsters, fire, hail, snow, frost, fog, and stormy winds all rise up in praise of the Holy One. Mountains and hills, fruit trees and cedars, wild animals and cattle, creeping things, and flying birds are all imbued with God's presence. Kings, princes, men and women, old and young, all people everywhere, the psalmist declares, are all worthy of praising God. And we could add, from a little closer to home, sea lions and ravens, orcas and humpbacks, heavy rains and rolling seas, and the cries of a new baby named Adam. All these too join in the chorus of voices, singing praise to the Creator, from whom all things come. The beauty of an incarnational theology and spirituality is that it can only lead us to the conclusion that the world matters deeply to God, and so then should it matter to us as well. We do not need, nor should we, turn our backs on the world to find God. To the contrary, we are invited to embrace and love the world and to find God there. Find God there in each other, and especially in the least of my brothers and sisters, as the Gospel of Matthew reminds us, the poor, the sick, the hungry, the lonely, the widow, the orphan, those in prison, and those who are lost and afraid. Whatsoever you do to the least of these, that you do unto me. Radical words from the one in whom we see and celebrate the perfection of incarnation. Spirit and matter becoming one. God and all creation in intimate relationship from the beginning of time, says the prologue to the Gospel of John. Thus, the mystery of incarnation calls forth our acts of compassion, justice, and peacemaking for a suffering world. The small ways in which we reach out to our neighbor, build bridges of understanding and acceptance, and join in the struggles to end poverty, violence, racism, and hate in our time. These are ways in which we can live out an incarnational theology and spirituality. As Anglicans, I'm sure you're all very aware, our tradition is rich in its incorporation into our liturgies and into our community life of music, visual arts, textiles, poetry, and dance, amongst other things. This too is an assertion that God can be encountered in and through the essential elements of this world. Be it in a song we sing together, or a piece of music that you might listen to time and again in the silence of your own room, or the light that shines through a stained glass window, the subtle beauty of a poem or a story, or the playful grace of a lively garden. These too express an incarnational spirituality. I was reminded of this over the past few days as I saw a plethora of beautiful photographs of Christmas dinners posted on Facebook. From lovingly prepared turkey dinners to vegan buffets and everything in between. Food, too, can be an expression of the divine in an incarnational way of seeing. Plants and animals grown from the earth and from the seas, transformed into sustenance that we might live, prepared by loving hands and offered up as works of art and shared at a common table. This, too, is Holy Communion. All life comes from God, is infused by God, and returns to God. By our very nature, we are caught up in this luminous web of life that binds us to each other in the great mystery of the ongoing divine creation and incarnation. At Christmas time, we are reminded that incarnation was not just a one-time thing. God continues to break forth into the world of matter again and again and again. As Teilhard de Chardin, the French Jesuit priest, paleontologist, and mystic, proclaimed now over 100 years ago, "Through your own incarnation, my God, all matter is henceforth incarnate. The immense host which is the universe is made flesh. Over every living thing which is to spring up, to grow, to flower, to ripen during this day, say again the words, 'This is my body.' And over every death force which waits in readiness to corrode, to wither, to cut down, speak again your commanding words which express the supreme mystery of faith. 'This is my blood.'" Teilhard recognizes, too, that there is violence and death in our world, which we are called to resist and to strive against. In today's gospel, Joseph and Mary, as observant Jews, make their way to the temple to perform the sacrifice expected by Jewish law on the birth of their firstborn son. What might have been a routine to a much bigger and more significant event when Simeon, a temple prophet, takes Jesus into his arms and declares, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people of Israel." Anna, a female prophet who I don't believe we ever hear about other than in this one reference in the gospel, Luke's gospel, also is described as a prophet living in the temple, picks up on Simeon's declaration and urges visitors and all those in Israel to look to Jesus for their redemption. In their way, both Simeon and Anna are affirming an incarnational theology through the person of Jesus. This is, of course, very bewildering to Mary and Joseph, who by now have become well aware that Jesus is no ordinary child. But they are eager to get on the road again, back to their home to Nazareth, and to find some sense of normalcy in their upturned and transformed lives. But it's unlikely that normal is ever to return for them again. We know almost nothing about the childhood of Jesus. But by the time he was a young man and begins his public ministry, the old ways of understanding God and of thinking about having access to God are forever challenged and transformed. Jesus declares that the kingdom of God is at hand. He lives out an incarnational ministry which invites people, all people, regardless of their backgrounds, their religious standing, their social position. He invites them to encounter God through his touch, his healing, through his words, through each other and through one's neighbor, and through the breaking of bread and the sharing of the cup around a common table. As we look ahead to another uncertain year before us, may we find some assurance and some peace in remembering that Jesus invites us too, you and I, to this great banquet of life in which we may encounter the deep mystery of the divine at every turn. There are unknowns. There is fragility. There will be suffering and brokenness too. No life comes without its measure of these. But the good news that we've celebrated in this time of Advent tells us that even through our personal and our collective struggles, God continues to be reborn in our lives and in our world again and again and again. I would like to conclude with some words from Pope Francis. Let us pray. All-powerful God, you are present in the whole universe and in the smallest of your creatures. You embrace with your tenderness all that exists. Pour out upon us the power of your love, that we may protect life and beauty. Fill us with peace, that we may live as brothers and sisters, harming no one. O God of the poor, help us to rescue the abandoned and forgotten of this earth, so precious in your eyes. Bring healing to our lives, that we may protect the world and not prey on it, that we may sow beauty, not pollution and destruction. Touch the hearts of those who look only for gain at the expense of the poor and of the earth. Teach us to discover the worth of each thing, to be filled with awe and contemplation, to recognize that we are profoundly united with every creature as we journey towards your infinite light. We thank you for being with us each day. Encourage us, we pray, in our struggle for justice, love, and peace. Amen.